Well, Christianity is not dead. It's Friday in the middle of the day, and we've filled the place with people. Good to see you. Good to see you here. Yes. Thankful you took the time. Some people don't have work off. Hopefully they're at their desk watching right now live as we present to you this beautiful Good Friday. Ted had kind of already alluded to it, but it's a hard thing on Good Friday not to just skip to the end. It's so easy to want to talk about what's coming. Sundays are coming, and we're excited about that. But Sunday doesn't come unless Christ goes through on Friday. And so we need to actually spend some time just sitting in it and really thinking about the sacrifice that Christ made on this cross. And then we encourage you, if you're just visiting us today and you have a church of your own, make sure you go and celebrate Sunday morning with God's people. And I pray that you'll show up excited and ready to sing and worship at the top of your lungs. Easter is such a wonderful time of the year. Amen. I'm Don Jackson. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. You'll be led the rest of the service by Pastor Ted as he takes us through communion. And if you haven't picked up the elements, they're on the back table. Feel free to get them now. I want to focus on just one line of the crucifixion of Jesus on the cross. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. We know that as, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's interesting, as you study this passage, there's been so much debate, there's still so much debate on why would Jesus say these words? Why would he say that God has forsaken him? Jesus knew the plan. It's not like Jesus doesn't understand what's coming. He knows that he's going to rise again 3 days later. He was at the planning meeting. He was there. From creation, Jesus was in on the plan. He knew that he was being sent to die for our sins, and 3 days later, God would raise him from the dead. So why on the cross is he crying out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? Is this a cry of despair? Or is there something else? Let's take a look at it today. I want to let you know that Jesus quotes Scripture. All throughout the New Testament, Jesus, as he meets with people, he's quoting the Old Testament. When he's preaching, he quotes a lot of the Old Testament. To teach his disciples, he quoted from the Old Testament. During the temptation in the wilderness, he quoted Scripture at Satan. And remember, Satan quoted Scripture back. But Jesus relied on Scripture, God's Word. At his trial, he quoted Scripture. During his crucifixion, he quoted Scripture. Specifically, we'll get there in a second, Jesus liked to quote out of the Psalms. Often referred to David's Psalms when he spoke to people. These are just a selection of those things. And by the way, those of you who love this kind of thing and want to even do more study, out on the oak, there is a 4-page document of all the Scripture that Jesus quoted, where he said it and what it was quoted from. So if you want to take one of these home today, it's on the oak. You can take it and do some further study. But I just want to go to the one saying that Jesus said on the cross that was a quote from Scripture. You see, when Jesus said in Mark 15:34, my God, why have you forsaken me? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Was he just in despair, or was there something more to that line? Now, you know that they didn't have page numbers, and they didn't have book numbers and verse numbers. So the people of old couldn't say, hey, turn to Psalm 22 and let's look at verse 1 through 40. They couldn't do that. They didn't have those breaks there. And so quite often, when somebody wanted to refer to a specific psalm, they would quote the first lines. And if you look at Psalm 22, verse 1, David starts his psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? Coincidence? No. What you need to know is Jesus always quoted Scripture. Why not at the last moment of his life during the sacrifice for our sins? Why wouldn't he take us to a passage to further show what was going on? And if you're not convinced about that, I just want to quickly buzz through some of Psalm 22 with you. It's a psalm of lament. It is a psalm of David running from his enemies while facing dire threats to his life. You know David, if you read any of the Psalms, boy, David could get dark, right? He was a poet, but boy, when he was going through a hard time, he didn't hide it. He just said it like he was. And in Psalm 22, David is lamenting for his life. He's afraid that that what's happening. And he just screams, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because to David, when he's alone and feels like he's not got this protection from God, he's saying, all the evidence right now is pointing that you have forsaken me. But he doesn't end there. David never ends on the lament. He takes us to something more. And that's why Jesus was quoting from Psalm 22. He wanted people to go back and take a look at the Psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because at this moment on the cross, it looks like all is lost. I hope you like that video. I've seen it so many times in preparation for today, and I cry every time. I had to go get Kleenex again. I love that video. They reverse it, right? And they spin it back on us. Some of you probably are getting uncomfortable while you saw it in the first time because you're like, what do you mean God is dead? What? Until you read it backwards and you go, oh. And see, at the cross, it looked like all was lost and God had forsaken his son. And he did turn his back on Jesus. When Jesus took our sin, he became sin, and God did turn his back. But it was not a permanent forsaking. God loved his son, and he loved us so much. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So what's going on at the cross? Is he simply in despair? No, friends. He wants us to read Psalm 22. There's so many things that point to the crucifixion in Psalm 22. David says in Psalm 22:7, all who see me mock me. They hurl insults at me, wagging their heads or shaking their heads. Wagging their heads is used in most translations. In Mark 15:29, that Jim read for us earlier, those who passed by hurled insults at him, wagging their heads. When David was lamenting, he had no idea he was prophesying the crucifixion. And yet now Jesus is going to the cross and he's pointing out Psalm 22 saying, I'm the one. Hey folks, take a look at Psalm 22 because I'm the one it's talking about here. Not only that, there's another reference in Psalm 22:8. He trusts in the Lord, David says. They say, let the Lord rescue him. Let him who delivers him, since he delights in him. In Matthew 27:43, during the crucifixion scene, he said, he trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. It's a clear parallel between Psalm 22 and the crucifixion. And Jesus is saying something more than despair. In Psalm 22:16, David said, they pierced my hands and my feet. In Mark 15:24, they crucified him, nailing his hands and his feet. Psalm 22:18, it says, they divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. In Mark 15 at the cross, they divided up his clothes and they cast to see what each would get. If you look at Psalm 22 in conjunction with the cross, you understand that Jesus was saying, I'm the one. And there's something more happening here. Why quote Psalm 22 from the cross? Well, number one, Jesus was bearing our judgment. At the moment Jesus became sin and the Father couldn't look upon him, he felt the anguish of being forsaken by God. Sin has to be paid for, and Jesus paid the price. We never want to forget that. On Good Friday, what's so good about Friday? What's so good about Friday is that Jesus bore our sins in his body on that tree. He took our sins. The righteous one who knew no sin became sin for us, and he died for our sins. So Jesus was bearing our judgment. So you could say when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me, that it was lament, that it was pain and despair. Yes, it was. I've often told the people at Oakwood, the pain on the cross was the greatest, not at the nailing, not at the crown of thorns, not at the ripping out of the beard. That was very painful. But the main pain that Jesus suffered was God turning his face away from him. He'd never experienced that. As part of the Godhead, God had never forsaken God. So Jesus was experiencing something while bearing our sins that was painful. So he cried out. Jesus was fulfilling Scripture. I think you can see that he was pointing to Psalm 22 to let all mankind know, I am the one. All of the prophecies point to the Messiah, and they all label Jesus. He's the address. He's the one. Jesus was fulfilling Scripture. And you see five different times in Psalm 22 that Jesus went exactly through what David said. But finally, I want to let you know that Jesus was sending a message of hope. If you've got a Bible and you can turn there, let's look at Psalm 22 for a second. Oh, David starts out his psalm definitely in despair and lament. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my quiet cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. Do you see that David's psalm of lament, what he's actually saying here is, it looks like all the evidence is pointing out that God has forsaken me. And then all of a sudden he starts to turn and he starts to praise. Oh, we should follow David's example. I don't know what you're going through today, but maybe you're in a dark place. Maybe you're in a situation that seems overwhelming, and all the evidence would point at that God's not showing up. Have you ever had one of those situations? Where in prayer you're like, God, why aren't you here? David certainly did. God, all my enemies are mocking me because it doesn't look like you care. However, everybody say however. That is not where it ends. Oh, David doesn't stay in his pity party too long. Go to verse 22. Psalm 22:22. Here's how he starts wrapping up this psalm. I will declare your name to my people in the assembly. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. Key in on verse 24. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. Oh, friends, when Jesus was on the cross and he cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, it was not just despair. He was pointing to hope. Do you need hope today? I think we all need hope. That whatever dark situations you go through, it's not the end of the story. And in the moment, it might look like God's not there, but he is there. He has not forgotten you. God turned his face away from the Son when he became sin on the cross, but he had not forgotten him. Amen? The story wasn't finished. The end was coming, and it was going to be a story not of despair, but of hope. Verse 25. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord, and they will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn. And I won't finish reading it yet. The thing I love the most about Jesus quoting Psalm 22 from the cross is that he finishes it with these, we have it in three words. You need to know that in Greek it's one word. I had this down. Tetalestai. In Hebrew, when David was giving it, it's one word. Nishlam. One word. You've often heard that at the cross he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then it is finished. That's the bookend of Psalm 22. Psalm 22 starts, my God, why have you forsaken me? But Psalm 22 ends with verse 31 where he says, it is finished. He has done it. Friends, I want you to know today that there was more happening than despair. It is a cry of despair and something else. Hope, everybody say hope. Jesus knew the ending. So why would he cry out in despair? He was going through a very, very difficult time. It was painful. It was agonizing. But he knew that that wasn't the end of it. God would have the last word. And the last words were David's last words. It is finished. Say it with me. It is finished. What's finished? Our salvation has been completed. He died for our sins. He was buried. And Sunday's a coming. Where he's going to defeat sin and death once and for all. This, my friends, on the cross was to point us to hope. The band's going to come back up. I looked it up trying to find an analogy of hope, and I heard that the anchor, the image of the anchor, is the Christian way to say hope. I find that interesting. In Rome, in the deepest catacombs where the Christians would be taken captive before paraded out and tortured, they found several scribblings on the walls of the Roman catacombs of anchors. Anchors. And obviously the analogy is you go out to sea and you face a storm, you want an anchor to hold you tight and fast. Do you know that we have an anchor? That Jesus went to that cross, he cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. But he ended with, it is done. He has done it. And because of that, we have another verse found in Hebrews 6:19. What a beautiful verse. We have this hope, everybody say hope, as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. What? I'll tell you what happened. Jesus went to the cross, and he did suffer and despair. But he knew hope was coming, that God would accomplish it. And something happened. Jesus left and went to heaven behind the curtain, behind the veil, and he took the anchor with him. And we are anchored in God through Jesus Christ. Do you know it's true? Today, if you've accepted him as your Savior, if you've asked God to forgive you of your sins and come into your life as Savior and Lord, then the cross is effective in your life. Your sins are gone. But you're also anchored to God, because when it was finished, Jesus took the anchor and he's got us firm and secure in God, in heaven. Do you have Jesus and an anchor for your soul? I'm telling you, friends, this world can be hard. And you will suffer consequences. You'll suffer defeat. You'll suffer things that you don't deserve. You'll suffer a lot of things that you do deserve. But you're going to suffer here. The Bible says it. Do you have an anchor? I'm glad today. It is Good Friday. You know, they got Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, Easter Sunday. Canadians probably have Easter Monday. Then we're back to Taco Tuesday. I don't know. But we got all these days. But you know what? Let's never forget Good Friday. Say Good Friday with me. Good Friday. Why? Because our Savior suffered, but he pointed us to Psalm 22 and said, don't miss this. There's hope. Everybody say hope. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you'd help us today to not only love and appreciate the cross, but Father, to be recipients of that amazing grace. Mercy and grace applied. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.